Okay, Saints, Leviticus chapter 6. Let's bow our hearts. Father, once again, as we look to your heart, we look to your word, we anticipate, Lord, as we've been looking to these passages as far as foundations, principles that we need to understand, things that we can grow in, things that, Father, will challenge us in our walks. And so we're so grateful, Lord, that you bring these things out here in this book, that we have a better understanding of what it is to come to you to worship, what it is, Lord, when we want to offer these sacrifices, the sacrifices of ourselves in these different ways, and of course, how to look at Jesus and see, Lord, how you have truly manifested your giving of yourself, your ministry in every one of these. Not one offering could fully grasp who you are and what you've done, but in the fullness we get a better picture of just your greatness and your goodness. So once again, Lord, just as we look to this passage, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we finished up where we dealt with the finishing of the trespass offerings. And as we've been looking at the offerings, keep in mind that when we first looked at this book of Leviticus, that we've seen that it has two major easy splits in the section. The first one is the first 17 chapters is what God desires from me, these outward things. Then from chapters 18 to 27, what God desires in me. So in other words, outward observance, inward hearts. You can deal with it as far as the sacrifices and the sanctification, if you want to look at it in that way. So when we've dealt with these offerings, keep in mind that we've looked at five major offerings. And in these five offerings that were given, I want to just kind of capture it on real quick. You had the first one, the burnt offering, where you offered death. It was completely burned up, completely given over to the Lord. And that's where, if you want to say, I want to completely give myself over to the Lord, that was Jesus Christ. That's the burnt offering. The second was the grain offering. You're not offering actually death, you're actually offering life. And it's that way of saying, that with this, everything about the grain offering was no leaven, no leaven, no leaven, no leaven. And so this is this perfection that you wanted to offer to the Lord. And of course, the third one was the peace offering. It was that true fellowship offering. God has his portion, the priest has his portion, you have your portion. And so it really deals with the rest of the fellowship. Now, those first three offerings were only voluntary. Anytime that you want to do something, just, God, I want to give myself more to you, then here's an offering. You can do that. And it typed. And one of the things it did was type us as far as what we can do, but also show the perfection of Jesus Christ as he was there. Now, the last two were not free will offerings. The last two were mandatory. One, as we looked at, was the sin offering. That was more looking at the sin nature. When you recognize, man, just my sin nature is kind of keeping me aside, and I want to just come in and draw closer to God. I want that worship restored. I want my conscience, just cleansed. And so you have this opportunity to say, I want to offer this offering. And because I just recognize my sin nature is just getting the best of me, and I want to just surrender that over to the Lord. And of course, Jesus dealt with that sin nature through his sacrifice. The next and the last one was a trespass offering. Now, that was not this is a sin nature, but that dealt with a very specific sin. That dealt with an actual trespass, something that you can recognize that it's something that comes out to say, Lord, this is a very specific thing that I'm struggling with. I know it's against your word. I'm not practicing these things, but it does happen. So you have that trespass offering. And so it's just a neat way of looking at what these five offerings were. Now we're shifting. Once we get into chapter 6, verse 8, all the way through chapter 7, what we're looking at is this. It's not looking at the offering. Now it's looking how to offer the offering. So now what's the motive behind it? What can we do? How do we administer it? And so keep in mind that as we go through these five offerings once again, take a look at chapter 6 and take a look at verse 9. In verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. So in this first section through verses 8 through 13, it's how to administer the burnt offering. If you take a look at verse 14, this is the law of the grain offering. So then you take a look at verses 14 through 23. This is how you offer the grain offering. If you take a look at verse 25, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. So now we understand that from verses 25 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 30, this is now dealing with the sin offering. Then in chapter 7, then we see in verse 1, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. So now you deal with that other part of the offerings. And so each one from chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 10, this is how you administer the trespass offering. And then you go to verse 11, which says this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. So now you see from verse 11 all the way to, you know, verse 36, where you have a summary at the very end, the last two verses, this is how you offer the offerings. So one is, this is the offering. The second is, this is how you administer the offering. So it's one thing to say, hey, I want to be completely given over to the Lord. I want to offer myself as a burnt offering. So how do you administer it? You understand, now you see the practical application for us as Christians. If you want to have that where you like, I just want to surrender myself to the Lord. Well, he says, okay, if you want to administer the burnt offering, this is what you do. So he speaks to, the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 8, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers, and he shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar. Verse 11, then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place, and the fire, verse 12, on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. And the fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. So we see basically, and when we're looking at this burnt offering, there's two principles that are literally mentioned here in verses 8 through 13. If you take a look at the you got two things. You got the fire and the freshness. That's really all you're looking at. And so when you take a look at the verse 9, at the very end of verse 9, it says, okay, you're going to be burning this stuff from night until morning. The fire, note this, mark this, underline it, highlight it, make a note of it. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. You understand? Light a fire, keep the fire going. Don't extinguish it. Don't say, oh, I've got the fire today, and then I'll just light it up again when I want to do something. You keep the fire burning. Take a look at verse 12. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. And note this, just in case you don't know what that means, it shall not be put out. You keep the fire burning. Verse 13. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. So keep in mind that one of the things that we begin to see is this. You need to keep the fire burning. In other words, for us Christians, what? Be filled with the Spirit. Keep that fire. Remember now that when they're in the early church, we cover this, we're in the book of Acts, they're in chapter 2, and then like verses 3 and 4, that every one of them that were in the upper room, there fell on them this divided tongue as a fire. So you understand? Keep the fire burning. It's the Holy Spirit. And so, in other words, it's just that whole gracious thing where God begins to talk to us as far as, all right, keep the fire burning. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to have that constant understanding. So it's just important to see when we're keeping the fire burning. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18, let me just read it to you. You guys know the passage, but I just want to quote it accurately. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, keep in mind that as we recognize this in the English, it just says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. The Greek has, for those of you that have been with us long enough, has certain tenses. They have a past tense, they have a present tense, they have a future tense, but they also have what's known as the present perfect tense. So in other words, the present perfect means now, 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 now. You understand? It's presently perfect. Every time you're in the present, this should be happening. And so the proper translation is, don't be drunk with wine, but be ye being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep the fire burning. And so as we look to those things, we see, okay, I get what the Lord is doing. I understand what he's trying to accomplish. And so as we look to those things, we also see that so wonderfully what God has done as he's given us an understanding. Let me just read you a portion from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, a beautiful portion of Scripture talks about the filling, keeping it full, those kind of things. And as I read it, you'll understand the situation that Jesus was speaking of. In Matthew 25, it speaks of this, we call it the parable of the 10 virgins. It begins this in verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, open, Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So we understand that one, being filled with the Holy Spirit, two, is be wise. Always have that oil in you. Always have that Holy Spirit. Be ye being filled. Because what happens is this. We want to be completely given to God. We want to be used by God. Well, what happens is this. God says, "I'm ready to use you." And you're like, "Well, I'm not ready for you to use me." Do you understand? Like, quick, fill me with your Spirit. God says, "Well, wait a second. This should be a done deal." Do you understand why this constant burning is so important? When you say, "I just want to give myself more to the Lord." Here's a really good piece of advice. Keep the fire burning. Just don't let the oil go out. Don't let it dissipate. Don't not be filled with the Spirit. The other thing that we see in there is this. Not only are those verses, 9 and 12 and 13 dealing with keep the fire going, but then we look at the next thing, the freshness in verses 10 and 11. "And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire is consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar." So we see that you do your ministry. You have on the priestly garments, you have the ashes, and then you put the ashes to the side. In other words, you complete your ministry. But then it does this in verse 11. "Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments." Now he says, all right, change your clothes. Now we're going to do something different. Now you're not going to do the same thing. You're going to do a different thing. In other words, you don't always do the same thing, but you can do something that pertains to the same, but still make it different. You add on priestly clothes, you do the offering, that's done. Now let's change your clothes. And then he does this. He says in verse 11, then he shall take off his garment, put on other garments, carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. So all of a sudden what you do is you take that ministry that you were doing, once the ministry's done, and you do what? Move it off to the side. New ministry. What am I going to do now, Lord? You understand, a lot of times we just sit there, we stare at the ashes. We stare at the ashes of what I used to do. I did this for the Lord. Yeah, you did. Now carry the ashes outside and do something new for the Lord. And I think this is what's important, because it's about really having this freshness in what you do. Now keep in mind that when you have this freshness, it doesn't mean that you can't do the same things. All right? Every Monday I come up here and I do what? I teach. But I don't teach last week's message. You understand? I teach a new message. It's still teaching, but it's fresh. You know, every morning you wake up and you can do your devotions. Well, you're doing devotions, but guess what? Read another passage, or if you're reading the same passage, get more out of it and make it fresh. Don't just simply do it and just read it. There are so many people who do the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And they run it off without having any meaning behind it at all. And so they're simply saying it, and it's not fresh anymore. Do you understand? It's just a litany. It's just words that they speak. And the same way with prayer. Prayer is the same thing, but to be honest with you, make it fresh. There's some people who, when they pray, you know exactly what they're going to pray every single time. And it's, they pray this way, and they pray this way, and they pray this way, and there's nothing new, there's nothing fresh. And I think this is what's so important about, I want to be given completely over to the Lord. One, keep the fire burning. Two, keep it fresh. Once the ministry's done, get rid of the ashes. The ministry's done, move it aside, and then new ministry. You understand? Because the priest is going to offer another sacrifice. And he's going to do what? Then he's going to put on his priestly garments again. He's going to completely consume it again. Put the ashes off to the side. But then what? What do you do? You've got to get rid of the old. And you've got to move on with the new. And I think it's so important when we're looking at just keeping these things fresh. You know, where Ephesians tells us what? You put off the old man, you put on the new man. And it's about keeping it fresh, making it new, forgetting those things which are behind you, he says in Philippians 3. And then you press forward to those things which are there in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? It's I've done that. Now, what's for today? What's today's manna? Keep in mind that every single day God brought what? New manna. It was always fresh, with the exception of the Sabbath, you know, when you had two. But then if you try to keep it the next day, what? Well, after when it was for the Sabbath, it would be fresh. But if you did it on Tuesday and tried to keep some for Wednesday, it was putrefied. It was rotted. It stunk. You couldn't use that anymore. And I think it's important. Keep it fresh. We're so wonderfully that we begin to see that God begins to just open these things up to us. So the first thing is keep the fire burning. The second thing is keep it fresh. And so these things are necessary when it comes to what? The burnt offering. Here's the application. If you want to be completely given over to the Lord, this is what he says, I want you to do this. Now, let's take a look at just what the foundations are as far as keeping it burning, being filled with the Holy Spirit. A couple of verses I just want to share with you that in the very... The ones I want to start off with is Romans 12:11. It says, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Amplified Version actually puts it this way, be aglow and burning with the Spirit. And so when in Romans 12:11, you know, where it says, hey, you know, what you want to do is be fervent in the Spirit. And where I love the Amplified, it says, just be burning with the Spirit, the fervency, the being on fire. In 2 Timothy 1:6, where you know Paul says, stir up the gift of God, fan it into flame. I love the Holman Christian Bible because he makes a statement. He says, keep ablaze the gift. Light it on fire. Fan the flame. And so it's so important to stir up this gift of God, fan the flame of the gift of God, ignite the gift of God. It may be this little coal, but I'll tell you what, you put enough wind on a coal, and guess what? Here comes the flame, and the flame will then catch. So this is what's just important in looking at this, because, you know, as we quote there in Acts, you've got the Holy Spirit was appeared to them as the divided tongues of fire. And so within that, it's just important to recognize that this is the heart of God, where he says, I want you to be filled, and now you've got to have your oil for your lamps. These things are all important. I want to take you to a passage that we'll be looking at, but not for a month or so. So by the time we get there, you'll forget most of what I said already, unless you're a note taker and you go back to look at it. But I want to jump ahead to Leviticus chapter 9. A couple of things I want you to be aware of when it comes to trying to keep this fire going, when it comes to just lighting these things up for the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 9, what I want to do is this. I want to just start reading here in verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 8, and we're going to jump over to verse 12 for just a second. But in verse 1, it says this. Leviticus chapter 9, it should come to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders to Israel. He said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. So now, the first thing is this, is okay, Aaron, you're going to take an offering for yourself. And this offering here is going to be a burnt offering. You offer it to the Lord. Now in verse 3, he said, and to the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the first thing that Aaron does, he gives a burnt offering. The nation of Israel, they come and they give a sin offering, and it is a calf, a lamb, you know, both of the first year without blemish, a burnt offering to the Lord. And also verse 4, a bull, a ram as a peace offering. So you understand, he's giving this multitude of offerings there to the Lord. And once he gives this burnt offering, the sin offering for the sin nature, and this peace offering, then I want you to see what happens at the end of verse 4. A promise that's being made. For today the Lord will appear to you. Now, this is glorious. You give yourself over in this way. Say, God, I'm giving myself to you. I will give you, I'll swear to you that God is going to reveal himself. You want to give yourself to God. You humble yourself to God, he's going to lift you up. You say, God, I just want to give myself more to you. You're going to be able to see and experience God. And he says, for today the Lord will appear to you. Verse 5, so they brought with Moses what Moses commanded before the tabernacle meeting. All the congregation drew near before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do. And the glory of the Lord will appear to you. So you give these offerings again, the same thing is at the bottom of verse 4, is at the bottom of verse 6, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. So Moses and Aaron, verse 7, said, go to the altar, offer your sin offering, your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and the people. Offer the offering for the people, make atonement for them as well as the Lord commanded. And Aaron therefore went to the altar and he killed the calf of the sin offering. So now we see that, yes, he does go forward and he gives the sin offering. Verse 12, he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's son presented him the blood which he sprinkled all around the altar. And so we see what's happening. Then verse 15, he brought the people's offering. He took the goat, which was a sin offering for the people. He killed it, offered it for the sin like the first. So now that he's done all of that, I want you to see here that in verse 18, he also killed a bull and a ram as a sacrifice for the peace offering, which were for the people. And Aaron's son presented them the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar. So keep in mind, keep the fire going, keep the fire going, keep the fire going. Now, jump down to verse 22 here of Leviticus chapter 9. See what happens. Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and he blessed them. The sacrifices are done. They've been given to the Lord. And it says this, he lifted up his hands toward the people, he blessed them, came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, they came out, blessed the people, and notice what happens. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. God says, I'm here. But that's not all. It's one thing to actually see God coming and revealing himself, and as the people draw near, God reveals himself. So the people draw near, God draws near. But now look at what happens in verse 24. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat in the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted, fell down on their faces. They're keeping the fire going, and God says, yeah, now I'm going to help you. God's fire comes out, and literally as that burnt offering is supposed to be day and night until the morning, God says, oh no, you've done what is well. I'm going to just make sure that this is acceptable to me. And so now we keep the fire going, and God says, yep, you do your part. You keep the fire going, and when I'm ready for it, I'm going to ignite everything you do. You understand? It's just not you. But it is up to you to what? Is to, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit continually. Make sure that you have the oil in your lamps to make sure that you're always ready for God. And you're like, I'm ready for you. I'm ready for you. I'm ready for you. And then what God does is this. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, but then he gives you this baptism of the Holy Spirit. He just simply just ignites you. Now, if you're curious what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, you have the... Within the scriptures, it talks about three forms of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, it says the Holy Spirit will be with you and will be in you. And those are two forms. So, two different words in the Greek. You have the Spirit with you, par, and you have the word, the Spirit in you, which is E-N-N. And then eventually what happens is, and then the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall have power. And so you have this one where you have the Spirit with you, you have the Spirit in you, and then you have the Spirit that comes upon you. You're baptized in the Spirit. What does that look like? Let's just say that I had a pitcher of water sitting right here, and I had a glass of water right there. Well, the water is with the glass. You understand? It's close. It's right here. You can attribute it, but the water is right there with the glass. Now, you can take that pitcher and you can pour it into the cup, and then the cup has what? The water is in the cup. Now, what is the baptism? You take the cup, you drop it in the pitcher. That's the baptism. That's where the fire of God comes, and you see this power that comes. And when God decides to do this whole, I'm going to consume this, I love the response of the people in verse 24. When all the people saw it, they shouted, they fell on their faces. Something about the fire of God causes people to be humble, causes people to really have a check on their heart. And it's not the first time that this, you know, it's not the only time this happens in Scripture. If you're familiar with that passage there in 1 Kings, there's a passage in 1 Kings chapter 18. You know of the event that happened. It's when Elijah comes and he starts dealing with the false prophets that are there with Ahab. And what happens is this. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verse 19, the Lord says, now therefore, send me and gather Israel to me on Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So keep in mind that we see that Ahab and Asherah, they have 450 prophets of Baal, they have 400, they have 950 prophets, false prophets, guiding them in what to do. And what's happening is these prophets are guiding Ahab and Jezebel, and they're also leading the people astray. So he says, I want the people, I want the prophets. Verse 20, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people. And this is what he says in verse 21, and I love this verse. It says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered not a word. And this is sad. It's a great commentary, but it's a sad commentary. How long are you guys going to be wishy-washy? If God is God, then follow God. If God is everything, then give him everything. If God is nothing, then do your thing. But don't say God is everything and give him nothing. Do you understand? If God is God, follow him. If he's not, then don't. follow whatever you think is your Lord in your life. But if God is God, if you declare He's God, then you need to go and you need to follow Him. You need to say, Lord, I need to have the Spirit of God in me continually. I need to have this oil for my lamp. And so I love what He does. And yet the people in their conviction say nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so what Elijah does is this. He makes this deal with these prophets of Baal and says, listen, this is what we're going to do. You're going to build an altar, have your sacrifice, you know, you spread it out before your God. You call down fire from your God, and then I'll do the same thing. I'll make an altar, I'll have a sacrifice, and I'll call on God. And the God that answers by fire, then he says, this one's God. And so he's made this contest between his God and their God. And so they do that. They get their altar, they put out their sacrifice, and they begin to call on God and their God. And so in verse 26, it says, so they took a bowl which was given to them, they prepared it, calling the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us, but there was no voice, no one answered. And then they left about on the altar which they had made. And so it was when it was noon, verse 27, that Elijah mocked them and said, well, cry aloud, for he's a god. Maybe he's meditating, he's busy, he's on a journey, perhaps he's sleeping, and he must be awakened. Now, this is great. You gotta love the chutzpah of Elijah. He has 450 prophets who are now, from morning till noon, have been crying out, and nothing. And so his answer to encourage them is to mock them and to show them the fallacy of their God, that nothing's happening. And so, as he's doing this, verse 28, after he mocks them, they cried aloud, cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And then I love this part, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. At this point, even the people were bored. You know, you've got only so much entertainment you can do, but if there isn't productivity in that entertainment, then guess what? The entertainment gets old. And I think it's important that they need to see something happening, not just words, not just actions. I don't want to see you guys cut yourselves. I want to see fire come down. That's what's supposed to be. I don't want to see your intensity. Well, after all that, verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And I love this. He takes that which was discarded, and he makes it new. And as he makes it new, we see that Elijah took 12 stones according to the numbers of tribes of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two staves of seed. He put the wood in order, he cut the bowl in pieces, he laid it on the wood, and he filled four water pots full of water, and he poured it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. Now, when he does this in verse 34, he says, do it a second time. He says, do it a third time. So what they do is they take these water pots and they douse the bowl, they douse the wood, and so that the water actually goes around the trench that he made. Now, some of us would say, is he just trying to make it harder? You know, to say, well, let's just make it, it's harder to light wet wood, if anyone doesn't know that. It's a true thing. But keep in mind that they've been in a drought for 3 years. So this water isn't just making it wet. The water is something that everyone's seeing this water, and they're like licking their lips and wanting, man, if I could have some of that water. And he pours out to the Lord. So that which is most valuable, he just pours that out to the Lord with the offering. And so after he does that, then in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near. And I want you to notice these two words. And said. He doesn't yell, he doesn't scream, he doesn't cry out, he doesn't cut himself, but he just talks. He says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God, that I am your servant, that I have done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, that this people may know that you are the God. And then note this, that I think this is the key to the entire passage at the end of verse 37, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Now, once he said this, once he said, you know, because he said, if you're for God, follow him. And then when Elijah sets this up, he says, I want the people to understand that when you answer, you've opened this door for them to give you their hearts once again, fully and completely. And so as he makes that statement, he says, so I want you to know that you're them to know that you're God, and you have turned their hearts back to you. Not them, you've done this work. Verse 38, Shazam. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, well, you know what they did. They fell on their faces. Again, they fall on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. One word commentary. Duh. You know, you have this God that so powerfully reveals himself. Now, we understand that in Leviticus, keep the fire going, keep the fire going. But if you need to, understand, if you have gone to the point where you said, I don't have the fire anymore. I kind of wandered away and I'm not really following God. And God says, don't worry. I can jumpstart you. I can jumpstart you, but you need to know that I'm turning your heart back to me. God jumpstarts you. And then what? To keep that fire going. Sometimes we need that jumpstart. We need that thing. And I think it's so important to recognize where that burning is, where that burning comes from. There's this beautiful passage, you guys know about it, there in the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, Jesus is there after his crucifixion. And the passage opens up where just two of the disciples are kind of traveling on the road to Emmaus. And they're talking over the things that have happened. And so Jesus kind of draws near to them, and yet he's hidden from them. They really don't recognize him as Jesus. And he just says, hey, you know, you guys seem sad. What's going on? They go, don't you know what's going on? And so they said, are you the only person that was there? And you're not recognizing what goes on? He says in verse 20, they say in verse 21, we were hoping that it was he that was going to redeem Israel. And besides that, today is the third day since these things happened. So they're saying, he should have redeemed us. And this is the third day. There should have been some evidences. And so right then, the Lord does this in verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to have entered into his glory? So we see a very powerful thing that Jesus is speaking, that there are no shortcuts to God's glory. And a lot of times the path to glory is the path to suffering. And so we don't want that to be, we don't, you know, like it when that happens, but keep in mind that God many times will allow us to go through the suffering, and then his glory comes, and that glory becomes even more great. So verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them all the scriptures concerning himself. Eventually what happens is this. They want him to stay. He sits on the table, he takes the bread, he blesses it, breaks it, gives it to them, and their eyes are open, they knew him, and then he simply disappears. But they make this statement, I think this is where, for me, it's a powerful thing to understand that they say this in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? When, while he talked with us, on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us. You understand where the burning comes from? You understand where the fire comes from? The fire comes from the word of God. Understanding his word, understanding his desire, understanding what he wants. And then when you understand that, it becomes this fire. It becomes this direction. Psalm 118:105. Your word is that lamp unto my feet, the light unto my path. It's this fire. It's direction. It gives me those understanding. In John chapter 5, a unique passage, I just want to share it with you. Just jot it down if you're a note taker. But in verse 31 of John 5, the Lord says this of John the Baptist. And I found this to be intriguing. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bear witness of me. I know this witness of which the witness of me is true. You have sent John, and he has borne witness to your truth. So he says, listen, I'm not the only witness. John is a witness. And then he says this,
Verse 33 again, you have sent John, he has been borne witness of the truth, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. John, talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that when John was still in the womb, and Mary came to visit, and Jesus was in Mary's room, what did John do? He leapt. He celebrated, like, my Messiah. Even in the womb, this kid was filled with the Spirit. It was just so incredible. But he is that burning and shining lamp. He was the one who said, yeah, if you're willing for a time to rejoice in that light, as he was there, as he was shining, he was revealing the Lord. And it's so important to look to this thing where we see, God, that is your heart. That is John. He is that burning lamp. Again, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, I want to read just a couple of verses to you. I want to begin in verse 35, and it opens up this. Luke 12, 35, he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And so it talks about here the servant who lives in expectation of his master. In the same way as those 10 virgins, you had to have that burning lamp. And so he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. In other words, be prepared. Have your light burning. Have your fire ready to go. So that when God comes and knocks on the door, says, I got something for you. We're ready to go, Lord. When he comes and knocks on the door, oh, man, just give me a moment. I got to go get some oil. I got to trim the wick. I got to light the lamp. I'll be with you in just... You know what he's going to do? He's going to knock on someone else's door. And I think it's so important. You say, I want to give myself completely over to the Lord. If you want to do that, then this is what you do. Keep the fire burning. Keep the fire burning. Don't be like that one in verse 45 of Luke 12 where he says, but the servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming. He doesn't need me now. When he needs me to do something, he'll let me do something. And I think it's so important that what we do as Christians is we need to keep the fire burning. You need to, one, access the Holy Spirit. And if you want to keep the fire burning, know this. When God needs some additional work, he'll kickstart that fire. He'll ignite that fire. Because, you keep the Holy Spirit. But there are times where God gives you that baptism where he says, I'm going to do a work in you. This is where the Spirit's going to come upon you. The other thing is this. Not only do we keep the fire burning, but the other thing we talked about is this. The fire and the freshness. And so, how do you keep it fresh? One, don't rely on the past. You put away the past. You keep things new. You get, the priest had to change the clothing. He took out the old ashes. And when he took out the old ashes, you had to put on something new. It's a whole different kind of thing. And so, we've noted how you can kind of do the same thing. Keep it fresh where you put off the old man. You put on the new man. Forgetting those things which are behind you. Philippians 3. Those kind of things that we look at. But what happens is this. We have a tendency of looking at the past and thinking that it was amazing rather than thinking that the future can be just as amazing or more so. A couple of things that I want to share with you as far as just that kind of thought process. Two passages to keep in mind. Side by side, I think it's important to make a note of this. And so the two verses I want you to just kind of have in your mind is one, Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 6, the children of Israel are kind of doing something unique in the sense they're kind of pondering some things of their past. But it says this, that as they're not really happy about the path that God has for them. And so it says here, verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now the hole is being dried up and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Incredible. They got to the point where they said, our soul loathes this worthless bread. The provision of God wasn't enough. They wanted more. And so they had this incredible thing where they started looking at their past and they elevated the past to some amazing thing. And so what happens is this, when there's someone who's going through the AA program, what they try to make sure is you don't look to the past of when you were drinking and romanticize those times you were drinking. Remember the hangovers, remember the vomiting, remember the hanging around the toilet. Remember those things, remember the lies, remember, you know, that you can't focus right. All those things, but what happens is they just remember, oh, I remember the fun. I remember the fun and my buddies. Yeah, you only had fun and then the fun ended and then you had misery trying to recoup. But what happens is this, they were looking at their past, and the Lord had said something amazing to them when he kind of reiterated the commandments. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, he lets them know the reality of what Egypt did. They said, oh, we ate freely all these things. It's like, well, you freely worked. That's what you did. You were slaves. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, it says, remember that you were once a slave in Egypt. And the Lord brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. You want to go back. Remember, you were crying out, we're in bondage, we're in bondage, we're in bondage. God said, I heard your cry, I'm going to get you out. And yet, what do? They all of a sudden don't like their present circumstances because of the trials, because of the difficulties, and they want to go back to something in the past. And so what happens is this, that they want to look to the past and romanticize their bondage. And that's what I think sometimes Christians do, that we're seeing the path that God has and all of a sudden there's warfare. Now the enemy doesn't like it, your friends who used to be your friends don't like it, and all these things are coming in because now you're on fire for Christ. It's one thing, you can talk about God in the workplace and most people are okay with that. You can say, God did this, God, and they're like, okay, that's fine. But I'll guarantee you, if you start calling God by his name, Jesus Christ, in your workplace, now things are going to radically change. If you're going to stop saying God and saying, oh man, may Jesus richly bless you, they're going to go, oh, you're one of those now. You're on the loopy side now because you've given God the name of Jesus. So they can handle God, but they can't handle Jesus. And you begin to think, oh wow, you know what, maybe I should just go back to God because, you know, it's easier. I don't have to proclaim the name of Jesus, which is the name which is above all names, the name in which every tongue is going to confess and every knee is going to bow. That's the name I want to proclaim. But we see here that all of a sudden they romanticize the past. It's like, oh, I remember when I did that. I remember I had so much fun. But yet the bottom line is what? You didn't have God. If you don't have God, what is the profit of man to gain the entire world? But to lose his soul, you don't have God. And unless, you know, God builds the house and labor in vain to build. All the things have to do with the presence of God, the presence of God, the presence of God. And if he's not present, then it really means nothing. And so it's important to see that be careful that you don't just romanticize the past. Sometimes it's forgetting the past, pressing forward. It's always what's new, Lord, not what was in the past, not romanticizing the past or romanticizing a past ministry that I did. I don't know, I couldn't count. I literally couldn't count on how many people have actually come to me and talked to me about the time that they were in the tent of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. There's something about the tent that has to be absolutely amazing, but they're stuck on that past. And it's like, guess what? The tent is in ashes. It was moved off the site that they put in a building. You understand? There's something new now. And there's something fresh now. And I think it's so important to recognize that's what the ministry should be. It should be fresh and not to just be stuck on the past. If you are looking at the past, do this. Just remember his marvelous works. If you're going to be stuck on the past, God, you did this, you did this, you just don't fantasize and romanticize. Oh, we had meat and melons and leeks and garlic and we could eat freely all those things. No, you couldn't. You had to go cut the straw. You had to make your own brick. You had to dry the bricks. You had to, you know, build the buildings. All those things you had to do. But it's important to see that there is a point, and I want to kind of close the message on this as far as keeping it fresh. keeping those things where you keep the fire going and to really recognize, God, you have a plan on things. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 45. In Genesis chapter 45, it's important to look at keeping things fresh, keeping things understanding, not romanticizing the past, but always moving forward to what God has for you. Because what happens is this. Sometimes we look at the past, we bog down because of our sin. I've done this, and I feel so bad. I did this, and I feel so bad. And rather than saying, you know what, that was your past. Those things are forgiven, now you move forward. This is the heart of God. But it says this in Genesis chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Now, all of a sudden, they go to second in all command. Joseph has already been, you know, slaughtered by them. So they told their father, hey, Joseph is dead. Here's the blood that's on his garment. I don't know what happened, but of course they killed an animal, put the animal blood on it. They sold him into slavery. He went into Egypt. He was a slave to Potiphar. Was amazing with Potiphar, blessed Potiphar. Potiphar's wife, you know, wanted to sin with him. He rejected her. He did what was right. He did what was right. He wound up in prison. In the prison, he gave these interpretation to the dreams of the butler and baker, and then he was faithful to them. He says, okay, listen, when you get out, remember me. A couple years later, long-term memory. A couple years later, he's like, oh yeah, I remember that my mistake when the Pharaoh had a dream. And then he comes up to second in all of command. But he does this, as he reveals himself to his brothers, they are now just open-jawed, nothing's coming out. They're in dismay. And he says this in verse 5. With Genesis 45. But now do not therefore be grieved or be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. I love what he does to his brothers. They're so caught up in the past, so caught up in their wrongs. And he simply says, listen, you guys were the instrument, but God was the author. You guys were used, but God is the one who ordained these things. And I love the fact that what he seeks to do is this. He said, don't be caught up in the past. God sent me here because you're going to be needed right now. And if you're in dismay, if you can't do what you need to, you need to go back to Dad and tell him I'm alive. Now, you may not want to do that because you've already told him I was dead, but you need to go and tell him I'm alive. You need to go and tell him to come on down because there is going to be life here. There's death where you are. So what God has called me here, he sent me, as it says at the end of verse 5, before you to preserve life. And it's so important to recognize that what God does is this. He sometimes allows us to go through hardships, but he allows us to go through hardships so what? So that there's a greater blessing on the other end. And Joseph doesn't look at the trials that he went through. He doesn't complain about the trials. He said, yeah, you guys said it. He was honest. I love the fact he's honest. You guys sent me here, but listen, you sold me, but God was the one who sent me. Do you understand? God was the one who called me. God was the one who brought me here. You sold me. You started the ball rolling, but God is the one who needed me here so that you guys could live. And I think it's so important that when it comes to this area of freshness, that just don't be stuck on the past and the past and the past. Realize that the past, both good and bad, that God wants to use it to do what? Push you into the future. Push you into the future. And my question to you is this. How fresh do you want your devotions to be tomorrow morning? Mm-hmm. How fresh do you want your prayers to be tonight? Do you want them to be new? Do you want them to... So my heart is this. If you want that freshness, you want that filling, then you know what? Pray. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit. As a matter of fact, I'm going to literally just pray for you guys. If anyone wants a filling with the Spirit, that just watch out for the ignition of God's fire, because it's going to be just an amazing thing. So, Father, we're so grateful for this, your word, your heart, and Lord, knowing that there are things in the past that were okay, but you want to do something new. The past was the past. The present is right now. In the present, we want to be here in that present and be filled with your Holy Spirit. And continually being filled in the present with your Holy Spirit. So that, Father, when you come to us and there's a task at hand, that our lamps are full and we're ready to go, that we can go forward, Lord, in the power of your Spirit, we can go forward in just that ability. And Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters, if any of them have been to the point where they've kind of let the fire go out, if they've kind of said, Lord, I've been following you the way that I need to. And tonight you're telling them that you are turning their hearts back to you again, fully, completely. That you are going to, Father, just ignite them with your Holy Spirit. And that they are following you, Lord, and they want even more. Father, they've been filling their lamp, but they've been keeping the fire going. Then, like Leviticus 9, let the fire come out and just consume anything that would not be of you, Lord. And that burnt offering, let it be completely consumed, that they give themselves over to you completely. And so, Father, for my brothers and sisters at Nezel, pour out your Spirit, fill them with your Spirit, Lord. Give them a fresh filling. And then, Father, just give them that ability to keep it fresh, keep it full. And so, Father, bless them, anoint them, baptize them, Lord, with your Spirit.